Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Would the church say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'm in love with God's plan of saving humanity. I am glad there is really, by the law of the Scripture and by definition and explanation through the Scripture, that there is no confusion about that. It's very easy to see. For all the world, God has one plan to bring all people into one body, into one church. Now today, our term of church could be churches. It could be the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the Pentecostal Church. And we think of different kinds of churches. But the church really is the body of Christ, not separated and divided organizations and religions and ideas and theories and so on, but the church is the body of Christ. He is the head of the body, and we are the members of that body, the members in particular, so the Bible said. But we're the members of the body of Christ. And when we are in the church, now you can be a part of a local church family. You may not even be a Christian and yet consider a church home, or being a part of a church family. But when you become a part of the church, a part of the church, it's not by fellowship and membership and signature cards, but we're brought into the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible said we're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter if we are Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or anything. Pentecostals, all of us are born into the church, into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Amen.
Amen.
That is God's way of bringing us into the church, into fellowship with Him. Now, God's plan is for everybody. He does not have a revised plan or an alternate plan for different people in different religions. God has a plan for everybody, for all humanity. God has one plan. If it was not so, the Lord would not be stable. He would not be dependable. He said in the book of Malachi, He said, He does not change. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God changed with the weather, and if He changed with every day, every passing whim, and everything that come and went, we would know what to depend on tomorrow. But God does not change. He does not change. Amen. Now, I believe the course of action And I believe there are times the Lord has determined in His heart to do a certain thing to people or with people that prayer has gone forth and petition and request, and God has changed His mind in judgment because of the appeal of someone in praying for someone else. Now that happened in the Bible. When the Lord decided He was not going to go with Israel to the land of Canaan because of the appeal of Moses, Moses appealed to Him so hard that God changed His mind and went with Israel anyhow. But when it comes to the church and God's plan, His doctrine, His law, God does not change His law. Hallelujah. And I'm glad for that great plan that brings us into fellowship with Him. And it doesn't matter. Before the church was ever born, before the church even came into existence, repentance was a prerequisite to come into God. John the Baptist by the river of Jordan declared, all of those men of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those rulers of the Jewish hierarchy of religion, the rulers of the Sanhedrin, those men were confronted with that simple prophet by the river of Jordan. And he called them a generation of vipers and said, go back and show me before I baptize you that you have really and honestly from your heart repented. Amen. You may not can lay down some of the things in this world on your own. There are people who cannot quit drinking alcohol or drugs or nicotine habits or cursing or lying or being very carnal in their spirit. Maybe you've tried some of those things or they've tried. But God's Spirit in you can help you separate yourself from those things. So God gives us His Spirit, not only to baptize us and give us power to walk and live right, but the Holy Ghost to us is a teacher and guide. He is an instructor. Jesus said He shall guide you into all truth. He shall teach you all things. We need the Holy Ghost in our lives just for day-by-day instruction. Repentance. We need to repent to come to God and to be received of Him. And it's not only sinners that have to continue to repent. Saints have to repent. Christians have to remember we need to live a life of repentance. And I think that publican in the temple praying gave us a beautiful example. If the Lord liked that kind of attitude, He'll like it from you and I. That Pharisee stood over and smote his breast and said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. He's nothing but a publican, and I'm glad I'm not like him. I pay my tithe, I fast once or twice a week, and I come to the synagogue to pray, and Lord, look at me. I'm all these things. But the publican stood over there and just smote on his chest, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You know, I'm not even worthy to be here. And the Lord said, I like his prayer better than his prayer. Hallelujah. So he repented. He said, if we will humble ourselves, we shall be exalted. But if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be abased. So it's good to come into His presence with an attitude of repentance. Hallelujah. So John the Baptist said, repent. He preached nothing but a message of repentance and a baptism for repentance. He didn't baptize in any name. I wish he had baptized all of his converts in Jesus' name. But he didn't. And a whole lot of folks wishes he'd have baptized his converts in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But he didn't. He only baptized unto repentance. And every one of John's followers who were baptized had to be rebaptized over in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Read Acts chapter 19 and you will see exactly what happened when Paul found some of these followers of John the Baptist. Now, when the day of Pentecost came, now the Lord had been crucified, buried, resurrected. He spent 40 days with the disciples, walking with them, living with them, eating with them. At the end of that 40 days, now 43 days had passed. He was crucified at Passover. He arose on the third day. 3 days were gone. He walked with them 40 days, or comprising 43 total days. At the end of the 43rd day, Jesus went with the disciples out to the Mount of Olives, where He gave them the charge to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And when He gave that charge to them and told them, they would receive power to become witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. He ascended up in their presence. They watched Him go away. An angel stood there and asked them why they were gazing up into heaven. They said, "The same Jesus you've seen go away is coming back again." Hallelujah. In like manner. Hallelujah. Not long ago, we were standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And Brother Gray, who at one time was Sister Cindy Bertrand's pastor, Brother Gray preached a sermon on the Mount of Olives that day, and more than 1,000 people in our group stood there and listened to him. And I thought, one of these days, he's going to come back, and when his feet touch this mountain, it's going to split in two. One to the north and one to the south, or east or west. But they were going to divide, so the Scripture said. But Jesus left from there and ascended up on high. And the disciples immediately returned, went back to Jerusalem, went into an upper room according to the command and instruction of the Lord. And when they gathered there, I wish I had an account or an actual list of the names who were there. I'd like to have known everybody there. One thing I do know, they had 12 disciples there. Judas had already been replaced now by the time they were waiting on the Holy Ghost. They had 12 disciples there. And in the upper room, they didn't only have those 12 disciples minus Judas plus the 12th one being added to their group, but they had women and men gathered there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, the Bible said. Mary Magdalene was there. And Martha was there, no doubt. And Mary Martha's sister. I've got a feeling Lazarus was there. Now, I'm having to assume that, but he was one of the closest friends Jesus had in his ministry. But I wonder who was there. Maybe Nicodemus was there. But 120 people were gathered. They had a good crowd in that upper room on that day. They began to pray. They shut themselves in and prayed. For 7 long days they waited. And on the end of that 7th day, the Bible said the day of Pentecost, it took 50 days to come to pass. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together. Now the Bible says plainly, they were with one accord and in one place. That's all it says about them. They were with one accord and in one place. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what happened to that group of people who were the original, the first inaugural. They were the ones who started the church in the beginning, 120 people. And when the Spirit of God came on them, and through the excitement and joy of their experience, they went out of the upper room. I've told the church before, we went into a place they say was the upper room. I don't know whether it is the original upper room or not. And there are other people here in our assembly who went into that same little chamber, the second story building there in Jerusalem. And I'm here to tell you that if that was the original upper room, I don't know if some of those folks may have got some bruised shin bones coming down the steps getting out of that place. I'm here to tell you it's not that easy and accessible in the approach to it and getting in and out of the place. But the Bible said they came out of the upper room in the street where they worshiped God. And it was the multitude gathered for this feast day that looked at them and said, "What does this mean? We hear these Galileans speaking in our languages, in the languages of the Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Philadelphia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians." We're hearing these people speak in our language. And it was another language. It was a foreign language. But every one of that 120 were all Galileans, so the Bible said. And even though they were speaking in a foreign language, and it was a known dialect, those Galileans did not know what they were saying. The Bible said they spake with tongues, or other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, or spake through them. Amen. They spake with other tongues as the Spirit spake, not as they spake, but as the Spirit spake. Amen. Hallelujah. So they said, what means this? It was then the Apostle Peter stood up and said, they said, we know what's wrong with them, they're drunk. Peter said, they're not drunk as you suppose, seeing this is but the ninth hour of the day. But he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, the Lord said He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your old men were going to dream dreams, and your young men were going to see visions. Amen. And He said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Apostle Peter preached them a message. Has that message gotten old to you? Are you tired of hearing that message? Hallelujah. Is it boring to hear it all over again? Amen. Hallelujah. There are a lot of things about the history of our nation I like to read all over again. I like to read of the establishing and writing of the Constitution of our nation. I mean the original Constitution. I like to read about that. I like to read of our first president, George Washington, and his inauguration and his appointment and election. I like to read of the various battles fought and our freedom from British rule. I like to read of all these things. They're interesting to me. But the greatest heritage of all and the most exciting thing of all is where we came from in the church. What the Bible says about who we are and where we came from and what really makes us be a part of the family of God. It all started right there in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. So the people were curious. They were concerned. What means all this? We're hearing them speak in our dialect, and we know they don't know our language. How did this happen? Peter said, this is that revival that was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. The Lord said He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And while that apostle preached to them, he preached the message of Jesus Christ and the power of God offered to them through the promise and plan of the ages. And when he came down to that point, the Bible said they were pricked in their heart. And they asked, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What a mighty plan God gave man to be saved by. And we don't have to ad lib or assume or speculate or add opinions and private interpretations. I'm talking about just as it is recorded. Hallelujah. The blueprint for the building. The set of plans for the program. Amen. It's all recorded right there in the first and second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, the foundation was laid. The church had begun. It had got on track because God gave a plan. His plan in the beginning was He Himself, God, the God of Genesis, would become the sacrificial lamb of the New Testament covenant. Amen. And when God took on Him the form of man and gave that physical flesh as a sacrificial offering, as a sacrificial lamb, He set the stage that His Spirit may live in the heart of people, that it might, that He might be with us in spirit to keep us and instruct us and save us. Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, well, repent. How do we repent? You know how long it takes to repent? Don't try to read off your life history to God. He already knows all about it. You can't tell Him anything He doesn't know. And beside all that, you've already forgotten a lot of things that He still knows. Amen. When you come to God, all you've got to do is say, Forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry. Put it all in one compact package. You don't have to itemize it and label it and date it. Just say, Lord, I've lived a terrible life. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I repent in Your name now. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for You. You don't have to worry about anything else. That's all God wants, is something right from your heart. Hallelujah. It takes just minutes or seconds to do that. Amen. And then He said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, having them remitted or washed away. And then the baptism of His Spirit in your life, resurrecting that old dead, buried body back to life to live in newness of life. God has given us a beautiful plan. Hallelujah. We can build on that Jesus foundation, Paul said. Let us all be careful how we build on that foundation. And I like all of that. I'm in love with that truth and that message. But that's not my message for this morning. My message is God has given us the church and the plan to be in the church. Even though He has given us every tool, we have got everything in the world we need to work with. We have His blessings and His promises. We have His plan. We have His power. We have His name. We have everything in the world at our fingertips to be successful. To be a successful, progressive, exciting, moving, functioning operation and organism. Amen. The church should be a lively, lively, exciting, moving body of people. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We've got everything we need to do the work of God and be blessed by the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Brother Solomon said last night, and you've heard me say, and you've heard it said many times, the only reason God gave them as such a dramatic outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the upper room at Pentecost was because they were in one accord. Amen. Think about it some more. They were not only in one place. Now, that's good to be in one place. But they were in one accord. One accord. Wouldn't that be something to get everybody in one accord? One mind. Now, a lot of times we make reference to that verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 is saying they were in one mind in one accord. Well, one accord does mean in one mind. Or they were in unity. They all were feeling and thinking the same thing. They were in one accord. If I could get all of you in that kind of attitude today, this place would come apart with glory of God. I mean, there would be such a powerful move in this place. It's so easy. Now, I have talked about the subject of perfection or being perfect many times. And I don't think anybody is totally perfect all the time. I believe God only honors perfect faith. He does not honor faith that is diluted with doubt and fear and carnal thoughts. God only acknowledges perfect faith. He acknowledges perfect love. He acknowledges and receives only perfect worship. He does not even entertain. He's not interested in diluted worship. Or polluted worship, if you please. God is not interested in a mixture of things when we give ourselves to Him. Obedience. You cannot have. God does not receive us when we are partially obedient and partially filled with rebellion. Our obedience, when it becomes perfect, God honors it. When faith is perfect, God honors it. When love and worship is perfect, God honors it. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 God honors perfection. Now we come together. Minds are scattered. Somebody's thinking about dinner for Sunday. Or someone else may be thinking about job tomorrow and responsibilities and somewhere you've got to go. Something you've got to do. The children or the home or the house or something. And God is not going to bless you like He wants to until you get your mind on Him. Amen. He is not going to do it. Now in the upper room, that 120 people got their minds together. What a marvelous miracle to get that many people's mind together. That's why when a powerful spirit of worship flows into this place, the Lord can heal people easier. He can fill people with the Holy Ghost easier. Because most of your minds are flowing in the same channel. They were in one accord in the upper room when the Holy Ghost came. And the Lord filled every one of them with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Now there are times when you may have 100 people or 200 people or more or 10, whatever the number might be, that you may have 90% who are positive and they're thinking positive, but you've got a few people who are rambling and their minds are not totally in one accord and in one mind. But God honors those who are faithful and obedient at that time. Yes, He does. Because those who want God's blessings and want to get their minds together, raise up in conquering worship and love and faith, and it arrests every other spirit in the church, and God is able to do what He wants to do. But God cannot totally perform in our lives until our minds are given to Him. Until we can think about Him. Until we can worship Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Amen. The Bible said God will keep you in perfect peace, or Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why a lot of people don't get the Holy Ghost when they go pray. They'll pray for a little while and their mind is totally captured and arrested by the glory of God and the power of God. And the first thing you know, the devil injects something in their mind about how they're acting or who's standing by or what's going on or what they cannot do. And God cannot perform His will in our lives when our minds are not totally positive. A positive mind is an experience of faith. You cannot have faith without having a positive mind to the things of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Am I boring you today? Oh, I hope not. Amen. They were all in one accord. And when they all got in one accord, then the Holy Ghost came. I wonder if it took 7 days to do that. 7 days of fasting and prayer. I don't know if they sent someone out for lunch or not. I've got a feeling they went into the upper room and stayed there until the Holy Ghost came. That's what Jesus told them to do. For 7 long days they tarried in the upper room and then the Holy Ghost came. But they were all in one mind and one accord. One accord and in one place. Now after that happened, on the same day, the revival that broke out in that city affected 3,000 more people. Now that's a pretty good showing for one day, isn't it? 3,000. 120 won 3,000. 120 influenced 3,000. Now what is that? I didn't even think about getting the percentage or ratio. If you took every one of those and saw how many people they may have influenced. But 120 people influenced 3,000 more that day. And shortly after that, 5,000 more. I mean, in just a matter of hours, 8,000 people were added to the church, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, because of the excitement and the enthusiasm of that 120 people in the upper room. Now, the reason for the reading of the Scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2 was, verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread, they prayed and went to church." Now that was one thing they did. Now breaking bread, now that could go two ways. The Word of God and also sharing their food together. But they continued in the doctrine, so the Bible said. They studied the Word of God. They reviewed the promises of God. They were constantly in prayer. And fear, the Spirit of God, in a spirit of fear came upon them. They were reluctant not to do God's will. They were afraid not to be obedient to the Lord. They were so moved by the power of God being manifested in their midst, they were reluctant not to do it. And they went out in a spirit of evangelism. And that's why 3,000, then 5,000, and then 144,000 were won to God before one Gentile came into the church. In Acts chapter 10. Amen. Might as well say amen. It happened anyhow. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders. Well, that's a wonder. And many signs were done by the apostles. Now, here is the key. And all that believed. That's tough, isn't it? That's really saying a lot. All that believed were together. All of them that believed were together. Somebody said, let's have a prayer meeting. Everybody said, all right. 3,120, however how many they had. Now, they didn't have them all there at this time. By this time, they'd begun to disperse back to the various nations they came from. But if they had 10, if they had 2, 10, or 1,000, ever how many it was, if they made a decree they were going to do a certain thing, every one of them did it. They all did it. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. Hallelujah. They identified. I mean, they thought the same thing. They acted the same way. If one of them, if they had such a thing as a victory march in that day, do you believe they had victory marches in that day? They had the first victory march. They marched out of the upper room down in the streets of Jerusalem. Staggering, stumbling, falling, laughing, crying, shouting, speaking in tongues. That's why they shook the city. And 3,000 more people were added to the church on that day. Amen. But the Bible said they sold their possessions. Well, that'd be a good thing to get into, wouldn't it? They sold their possessions. And they sold their goods. And they distributed what they had among others. Maybe we ought to go back to that. You know, we talk a lot about wanting to have revival like the early church. And we do. I do. I want to have a revival in this church and in this city like the book of Acts. I want a book of Acts revival in this place. I want you to be blessed as they were blessed back there. I want wonders and signs or miracles done in this church. I want to see the sick healed, the lost saved, the weak strengthened and blessed. I want to see you happy. I want to see a baptizing and revival of joy and excitement. Amen. Everything I've talked to you about revival, I want to see it come to pass. I want a book of Acts chapter 2 revival in this church. Hallelujah. I'm not greedy and I'm not asking for too much. God can give us that kind of revival. Amen. Hallelujah. I've spent all my life. My wife and I have been married this year 24 years. And before we went into the ministry, we were doing pretty well. I made a good income for my family, and I was really excited one day when I bought an old 12-foot plywood boat, used, and an old beat-up Mark 20 Mercury outboard motor. I thought I was really in style. That was a lot of years ago. I thought I really had it all going. I never bought a new boat in my life. Never had a new outboard motor in my life. It'd be something for me to have to sell my Bass Tracker and spread the money out with you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be something? I can tell you this from my heart. I have that kind of attitude with me today. Everything I have, God gave it to me. I don't own anything. I don't own this vineyard. I'm just a trustee in the vineyard. I'm just a steward in the vineyard. And I'm here to tell you today that God is not requiring of us to sell what we have and pool it all. I don't think we've got to do that at all. But we've got to have an attitude of having all things together. And we've got to care about what happens to somebody else. We cannot withdraw into our shell and say, this is mine. And if you can't get your own, I'm sorry. You'll have to go your own way. But they had all things common. Now listen, in that day, they were living in a time of extreme poverty. And there were people who had nothing. They didn't have any houses, lands, or possessions. And they didn't have any welfare program. They didn't have any kind of program. This was their only way of providing the means for living for the people who came into the church, and they did it that way. We're not living by the same rule today, and we don't have that to do. I'm merely trying to show you of the attitude of the church at that time. They had all things common. They were all of one mind. And the Bible said they sold their possessions and goods and departed them to every man that had need. And they continued daily with one accord. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They went to church every day. What in the world is Brother Shirley trying to do to us? We go to church, go to church, go to church. They went every day. We don't even go every day. We don't even go every night. We're going to have revival again this coming week. But it's not going to pick back up again until Wednesday night. But they went every day. The Bible said they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, that entire passage of Scripture talks nothing but about the fact they had all things together. Singleness of heart. One mind. One accord. They were all together. They had all things common. And do you know what happened? The Bible said they were praising God. They had favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church every day. Every day, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily. Hallelujah. That's the kind of revival we want. Now, you don't have to go sell your car or sell your house. And you don't have to take your bank account and pull it and distribute it to everybody else in the building. But one thing I'm going to tell you now. If you want God to give you a real honest-to-God revival, you've got to get your minds together. And you've got to get all things brought together. We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. And if we have revival, we're all going to have to say, God, give us revival. When it comes time to pray, we're all going to have to say, let's go pray. When it comes time to worship, every one of us are going to have to say, we're all going to worship together. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday morning, I told the church that we don't always worship the Lord by just what we see, hear, or feel. Sometimes we worship the Lord because of what we know, what He has done, and what He's going to do. One of our dear saints was talking to me recently and said, you know, I look around and I see people getting blessed. And I love the Lord, and I know I've got the Spirit of God in my heart, but I don't always feel what everybody else is feeling, and I don't know what to do. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Is that all right? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Now, the reason Brother Bo gets picked on so much is because he sits right down here in the front. But if he gets blessed, you rejoice with him. They had all things in common. They had one mind. They had all things together. Yes, they did. The Bible said they broke their meat and went to church with gladness and singleness of heart. They were in one mind. They were in one accord and in one place. The Bible said they were in one accord and in one place, and suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Hallelujah. That's why a lot of times I don't even want to proceed any further until I know everybody in the church is worshiping the Lord. I don't mean dancing or running in the aisle. I just want to see your face. I want to see an expression of total commitment or earnest or intensity. I want to see the Lord doing something in your life. And when I know we've reached a place of perfected worship, it's then God will heal the sick. He will move sinners. He will bless the church. Things can happen when we all get our minds together. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about the plan of salvation or the church. You don't have to worry about the tools or the mechanism or the operation. It's all there. God's provided all that. The only thing we've got to worry about is just getting our minds together, getting our hearts together, getting our spirits flowing together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It would be marvelous, a marvelous wonder to just get everybody to have all things in common, to be in one accord, in one mind, to have singleness of heart, to have all things together. That would be a marvelous thing. And we may not ever have that. Let's deal with the fact that we may never have that. There may always be that one odd peg or something that's going to say, I don't like that. Or I don't believe that. That's not the way to do it. Even when God's blessing and the sick are being healed and souls are being filled, there still may be somebody sitting there saying, I don't like that. That's all right. They don't have any say-so when the church raises up in a perfected effort of coming together in singleness of mind. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. God will give us the same kind of revival right here in this small community that He gave in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You could say 50, 100, or 1,000, or more, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. All we need to do is just get all of our minds together. God is going to give us revival. Right. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How old is the scripture that says, if two or three shall agree. If two or three. I don't know how many might have been there. Maybe they had 200 or 300. But Jesus said, if two or three shall agree as touching anything, in my name it shall be done. Two or three agree. Amen. What that means is, Brother Solomon and myself and Brother Alcee Franks, just the three of us, could get together and say, God, we're going to have a revival in this place. And the rest of you would have to get on the train. Or get run over. You have to get off the track. Amen. It all depends on how determined we become. Now listen, there's enough people in this church. You could claim it in Jesus' name and make up your mind for it. And if you decided you were going to pray it through, if it took one day or if it took one year, ever how long it took, there would be a day when you reached a place in unity of mind and spirit and togetherness that Bauckhamville, they would think some kind of electrical storm had hit this place. You have enough of the power of God in your lives and blessing of God that you could pray a prayer to shake this whole community. Of the entire Twin Cities of Monroe and West Monroe. I'm here to tell you, God's only waiting on you to get your mind together. To make up your mind. Get your hearts together. And say, Lord, we're going to have it in Jesus' name. Tonight or tomorrow. Or Wednesday night. Or next Sunday. Or next week, next month, next year. We don't know how long, God. But you're going to give it to us. It's going to happen to us just like it happened in the Bible. They were in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound. One accord, and suddenly there came a sound. I told Brother Solomon this morning, I'm very pleased at what the Lord has done in these few services, the couple of weeks that we've had church. We've seen a couple of people filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm glad for that. I have seen, I don't even know how many people renewed and refilled and revived. I don't know how many people. But God has greater things for us. Amen. Now let me put it in words like this. Now, I want the Lord to give us a breakout. I mean, I want to see people healed of diseases. I really do. I want to see people come to this place in confidence that they can come here and be healed. There are thousands of people in the greater Monroe area that are doomed without God to die with disease. We're not going to pray for all of them and be healed. But there are people in this Twin Cities area that God would like to heal them. And the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God could speak to Cornelius and send him after Peter, the Spirit of God could speak to some of these people and send them here to worship. Amen. But the Lord's not going to do that until we've got a right mind. Until we have a right attitude and we've got things together. Amen. That's good. That's good preaching. It's a fact. I don't mean it's powerful or dynamic. I mean it's just right. Now the Lord knows who needs to be blessed and who needs to be healed. But I'm here to tell you today that God could give us a blowout in this place. He could give us a breakout in this place. But honestly, in all honesty to you and me, so far, we're not really anticipating that yet. We'd like to see it, sure, and we believe it can happen. But we're really not totally convinced that it can happen to us yet. And that's what we're trying to pray through to that kind of victory now. Amen. Now, when you make up your mind that when you come to church tonight or this coming week, say, boy, I can't hardly wait to get there. God's going to give us sinners, and I've been inviting folks, and there are going to be people getting the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, glory to God. You get about 50, 100 people thinking like that, and this place ain't going to hold what's going to be going on. They were in one accord and one place, and suddenly there came a sound of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They had all things common. They were of one mind. They had all things together. Their hearts were together. And God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let me remind you again the scripture that said, if two or three shall agree as touching anything, in my name it shall be done. We've interpreted that for years. If two or three shall agree. Say, Lord, I believe you're going to heal or bless or save or do some certain thing. That's not what the Bible said. In order to get it to come to pass, we've got to touch it together. We don't just say it together, we feel it together. We touch it together. We share it together. If we want revival, it's got to become a part of our inner feelings. It's got to become a part of our desire and our living inside of us day by day. We've got to think about it today, tonight, tomorrow, and right on if we really see it come to pass. Hallelujah. If two or three shall agree as touching anything, in my name it shall be done. We've got to touch it together. Hallelujah. They had singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Now, I like what the Lord's doing in our church so much. I've seen some of you blessed that I don't think have been blessed in so long. And I am just, I don't know what, I am foolish enough or reckless enough to believe it's possible that every single person in this church could have the same kind of revival. But I'm not going to put myself in a position that if every single person doesn't, that I think it's all a minus. Because I believe this church is ready to be blessed. I believe you're ready to worship God and claim the promises and benefits and the blessings of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want somehow, if I could be an artist, if I could draw you a picture, paint you a picture, and somehow help you understand that God is merely drawing us into a position to be used. We're not just getting blessed because we need to be blessed, even though we need it. But the Lord is conditioning us for use in His kingdom. He's conditioning us. We have not even caught the vision of sinners yet and souls. We have not yet caught the vision and the burden of reaching and winning and gaining and working and inviting and praying for souls yet. It's still been us. But we've got to get beyond us. It's got to go beyond just our circle and our church family. And when we all get our mind together, God will give us the hungry and the empty and the desperate, people who need Him so much. God will give us souls. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there will be a day when it breaks like the breaking of a dam in a great reservoir. And the flood of blessings and benefits and souls will be more than you thought was possible. If we can just pray through to the breakthrough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I like revival. I like what's going on in our revival right now. But this is not all I want. I don't want it just to be our two or three and no more. And I'm not a person, I don't think we've got to have 1,000 people by the end of 83. It may be more than that. And it may be less. How big is God? How strong is God? How big is His church? How positive is His plan? You see, we all know the plan of God for the saving of humanity. We all understand God's plan for the church. All that's fixed. His name has been established forever. His doctrine is fixed. His plan of salvation is set. The decree is made. Now all God wants is just a group of people to get together and get their minds together and fix their hearts together and have all things common and have singleness of heart. And say, this is not just me, this is us. What I do is going to affect everybody. If I worship, it's going to inspire somebody else to worship. If I drag, it's going to influence someone else to do the same thing. If I love, it's going to influence others to love. If I criticize, that same spirit may affect somebody else. We're all in this together. Why don't we have a revival? Why don't we have a Book of Acts chapter 2 Holy Ghost revival? Hallelujah. And I can tell you for one that this preacher won't be satisfied until that kind of thing happens. I want that. I want that very, very, very much. They went to church daily. They prayed daily. They had all things in common. Their minds were together and their hearts were knit together. And God added to the church every day. Now, I'm glad, and I told the church many months ago, one of the things that I had deep convictions about, I guess there is close to $1 million worth of property here with land and building and facilities sitting on this little corner of Church Street and Jonesboro Road. And there is absolutely no sense in all of this property sitting here day after day and hours without being used for what it was built for. Now, I'm glad we have a Christian school. I cannot expect you to feel the same burden that I feel. I'd like to have every child of God in our church, every member of our church at one time or another, I'd like for you to go up and spend a day in that learning center. I'd like to say, that student over there was this. Now let me tell you where they've come to. And that student over there was in trouble or had problems. If you could only see and feel what we have seen and felt in the growth and the blessing of those students in that school, I'm glad we've got a Christian school. And even though the building may receive more wear and tear day by day, so what? That's what we built it for. Not abuse, but use. Not destruction, not to be destroyed or mistreated, but to be used. That's what you paid for. That's what you gave your money and offerings for. Now, we have that going now. Now, the next thing I'd like to see in our church is, all during the day, to have discipleship and soul winning classes. And new people brought in to pray at the altar. In any time of the day, the clothes wet from a new baptizing. And hearing the rejoicing of people. Someone said not long ago, in the church I think it was, and the black preacher Bishop Barner, and I don't know how many people the man pastors, hundreds and hundreds. But this friend of mine was taken on a tour through the church. And he said when he passed through the sanctuary, he said, off in another room, they heard somebody say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Somebody said, fill him, God. Fill him, God. God, give him the Holy Ghost. The clapping of hands and the lifting of a voice in prayer. I'm talking about when people have all things common. When hearts are knit together, when we're all in one accord and God adds to the church daily. Do we have a dream or a vision for that kind of revival? Now the Lord says He'll give it to us if we'll just get ourselves together. And they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Have you ever seen that happen before? You ever seen most of the church or maybe all the church get together in a spirit of worship, and all of a sudden it was like a tidal wave sweeping through the place. And you wonder where it all come from. And somebody says, those Pentecostals just pump people up and they just get them in a state of emotionalism, or get them all rallying and something happens and they just get carried away in a state of stark raving emotionalism. I don't think so. This is not a pep rally for some politician's campaign for office again. And it's not a pep rally for somebody's favorite athletic program and team. This is a rally to praise the name of a God who's worthy of all glory and honor. And I'm here to tell you, anytime we all get together and begin to magnify and glorify Him, something's going to happen. A spirit of excitement and joy is going to sweep into the place, and God's going to perform. He's going to perform. Oh, I didn't mean to keep you this long. He said, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Let me skip across some of this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. Who are the watchmen? You and I. The watchmen shall lift up their voice, with the voice together shall they sing. Say, I can't sing. I can't play a musical instrument, can't play the radio. That's an old joke, isn't it? Old humor statement. Can't even play the radio. I can't sing. I don't care whether you can sing or not. I've seen folks that couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. You let God start blessing them. I've seen sometimes I wish they wouldn't get quite so loud. I've seen people that couldn't clap their hands. And they would throw the whole thing off beat and trying to clap their hands in the middle. But inside their heart something was happening. Inside their mind something was taking place. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see. They're going to sing together. Said they've already shaken off the chains, got up out of the dust. They've dusted themselves off. They've got up with one voice together to praise God. They're singing together. The watchmen are all rejoicing together. Why? Because they shall see eye to eye. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? See things the same way. Think the same way. Now they're going to do that. They're going to see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion, restore the power and beauty of Zion. They shall break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Here is the key scripture now. The Lord hath. You know why they're shaking themselves from the dust and chains, standing up, rejoicing, singing together, shouting together? For the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. You know what they're saying? Isaiah is saying, when we decide to get up out of the dust, shake off the chains of restraint, restriction, and confinement. And we make up our minds, Lord, I'm going to worship You. We lift up our voices together in praise. We begin to sing the songs of Zion. And somebody said, it's nothing but a pumped up state of physical emotionalism. The Lord said, uh-uh. He said, when they begin to sing together and they get up out of the dust and shake off the chains, He said, it's then I will make bare My holy arm. I will say, look at My strength. I will say, behold My power. It's then that My Spirit will sweep among them and they shall rejoice. We can't help ourselves when we get together to worship. We cannot help it. We just love to praise Him when our minds and hearts are brought together. Revival is ours when our minds and spirits are welded together. And one simple fact that we're going to have all things coming and our hearts are going to be as one. I love God. I love the Word of God. I love the church. I love the man of God, the pastor, the evangelist, preacher, guest preacher, whoever it is. I love my brother. I love my sister. I love souls. I love sinners. Hallelujah. I love the work of God. All their minds were together. They had all things coming. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you today that you are a blessed people. And the hand of the Lord has been mightily upon your life. Since January 1, 1983, some of you have come a long ways out of the woods of spiritual depression and despondency. Some of you are still in the edge of the woods or still one foot in the rut yet. Say, you put me down, Brother Shirley. No, I'm not. I'm trying to let you know that I love you and I'm excited about what God's doing for you.
Hallelujah.
You need total liberty and freedom to worship God and be used of God. And God is ready to give that to you if you will but obey Him. Why don't we go beyond the revival for saints and claim a revival for souls?